Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now the 21st of May, Sunday evening, 21st of May 1989, and we're at the Corinda Christian Assembly for the final meeting of the Queensland visit of our brother Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK. This will be a gospel meeting, and the sacred half hour will be bringing the items.
Well, my dear friends, it's a joy to be here again and to see you all tonight. So sorry it's the last meeting, but there always has to be a last. For those dear friends filling the hall down below, we want to welcome you too. And it's good for you to stay, and we trust that God will give you a rich blessing as you see this over the television. Now, before I read the scriptures, I would like to thank two families who have helped us. We have stayed with Jim and Ethel Fisher, and they've given us a lovely home. And we do want to thank them for their love and kindness. We also want to thank Gil and Beverly Bertram. They've been great friends to us, entertained us, and we have learned a lot from them, especially since they have suffered so much, we have seen God's triumph in them. And that's been a tremendous blessing to us. Now, people keep on asking when we're going. We're going on Tuesday. We're catching the 8 o'clock plane at the local airport, the domestic flight. Now, we're not expecting you to be there, really, because, quite frankly, it's early in the morning, but I do want to say to you from my heart, with love being here, and let's pray that the blessing will be lasting. It's not what happens in a mission, it's what really happens when the mission is over. So a big thank you, and tonight I want to take up a question that some lady put to me here in Australia. How do you get faith? How do you get faith? Now that's the subject, and shall we turn to Hebrews chapter 11? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, would you please go back to John's Gospel, chapter 3, and it's the last two verses. Verse 35 and verse 36. For the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of the Bible. How do we really get faith? One dear soul that I was speaking to just a few days ago, I believe, was saying something like this: I would give the earth to get faith. And yet I notice a twinkle in another lady's eye, and she was saying something like this, if I could read her mind: how can modern people in a modern world really get faith? My dear friends, a child would never walk apart from the principle of faith. A little boy would not be able to sit an examination if he did not have some confidence. A young man couldn't sit for his degree if he did not have confidence somehow that he might pass. It would be almost impossible for two people to marry if they did not have confidence in each other. And even in the realm of business, a man would not go out to sell his wares if he did not have faith in the product. And what shall I say about science? I'm sure of this: an astronaut would not go up in his capsule if he did not have some kind of faith in it that it would return to Earth. I think it's true to say, you know, that life would cease to exist if we didn't have faith. But now I do not want to speak on the subject of natural confidence, but I want to speak on the subject: what does it mean to believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus? First of all, I want you to note that it's personal. It's a, or perhaps if I may, something that's a little vulgar,
she.
To us all, there's only one God. As far as I can calculate, just over 4,000 million people living on the earth. And how can one God be interested in 4,000 million people? You know, perhaps in one part of the world someone might be praying this, and another part of the world someone might be praying that. You see the problem? In one part of Australia they might be praying for the sun to come, in another part the rain. How will he answer that one? Now, can you see there are problems? And many people have put this question to me, and they said, how can one God be really interested in us individually? Well, in the back of our minds, what we are basically saying is this: now, how many people can I be interested in? And we come to this calculation, perhaps 100, but no more. How can God be interested in 4,000 million of us? Well, the answer's simple. Because he is 4,000 million times bigger than what we are. As far as I know, that there are literally millions of stars in space. So the astronomer tells me that there are more than 100,000 suns in the Milky Way, and most of them are bigger than the solar sun. Now, I'm quite sure of this, that God is interested in the orbit of every star. If not, there's going to be a collision. But then you will say something like this: but a star is bigger than a human being. Yes, physically, but a star doesn't think. A star doesn't feel. A star doesn't communicate. You see, there's something about man that's small and limited. There's something about him that's vast, and that is his soul. Did you know this? There will never be another you. That's your personality in this world. You are so absolutely unique that you have been made in the image and in the likeness of God, and there will never be another you. And that soul of yours is so vast that the Lord Jesus valued it, and he said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now again, you will reason with the preacher, and so you should, and you will be saying something like this, but Brother Peter, how do we know in a down-to-earth way, in a realistic way, that God is interested in us? God was so concerned about this, dear friends, he became involved. Involved. He came down here with a body so that we might have a close-up picture of God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus. And when he was born, he was given a brilliant name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Apostle Paul was so filled with the amazement of this fact, he wrote these words, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now let's ask some interesting questions. Was Jesus Christ interested in the masses? Yes, we find him in the milling crowds. Was Jesus Christ interested in group society and in families? Yes, we often find him with the disciples and living in little homes. Was he interested in individuals? Now please note these lovely facts. He went 40 hot miles through a burning wilderness on foot to speak to a harlot in Samaria. He went 19 miles on foot right down to Jericho to speak to a despised tax gatherer called Zacchaeus. When he was actually doing his dying, and in the midst of all his vicarious sufferings, he took the trouble to say to a penitent malefactor, today you'll be with me in paradise. When he went back to heaven, and I want to say this with praise and worship, and he was given all power, both upon earth and in heaven, so that one day every knee would bow to him and every tongue would confess that he is Lord. When he was the sovereign king, he looked upon this little green earth of ours and saw an African seeking for God with every fiber that God had given to him. And do you know what he did? He took one man whose name was Philip, and he was experiencing a great revival, perhaps one of the greatest. And he put him right down into Gaza, which is desert, in order to speak to a man that's called the Ethiopian eunuch, to show to us that he loved individuals. Friends, I love to say this. If God has brought me to Australia just for one man, one woman, one boy, one girl, it's worth it. You see, God is interested in individuals. But can I ask the question, are you really interested in him? Seek for him right now. If you don't mind, switch off from the preacher and quietly say to God, right now, Lord, I want to find you. I want to know you in this building. Please show me the way. And you'll meet him. Now, the nature of faith. Now, what does this word belief mean? It comes from a brilliant Greek word, pistuo, that has three meanings. Now, this is vital. It means to know what you believe. So you never commit intellectual suicide when you become a Christian. You have to know. Secondly, you have to trust what you believe. And then thirdly, now note this, you totally and absolutely rely on what you believe. It's not just nodding. It's implicit confidence in the thing or the person that you believe. Now, there are two ways in which you can believe. When I went to school, we used to have a history master called Harbert. I mustn't say too much, but just for the children, we used to call him behind his back, Fatty Harbert. And he would come in with a boxing glove. And that's how we were trained. And he would swing the boxing gloves, and he would dish out the dates. 55 BC, the Romans came, and 410 AD, they left. Now, my memory for dates is appalling, but you see, he's not too in. And he did it with a boxing glove, and if you lost contact with Herbert, you gained contact with the boxing glove, and he would say, Brandon, throw it back. Now, many of us, we have learned our religion like that. In my country, they say the creed, and they say it beautifully, and they say something like this. I believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I believe that he was the Son of Man and the Son of God. I believe that he suffered at the hand of Pontius Pilate. I believe he died on the cross for the sins of the world. I believe on the third day God raised him from the dead. I believe that he ascended up on high, leading captivity captive. I believe that Jesus is the coming King. Good, right, and proper. But that's not belief. You see, that can be just head belief. James says a very naughty thing, and when I read this, I was a little cross with him. He says, you believe in God, you do well. And then he says, the devils believe and tremble. Now, what does that mean? If I said to a demon, demon, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? He would say yes. If I said, do you believe that he died on the cross for the sins of the world? He would agree. If I said, do you believe that he was raised from the dead? The demon would say, we all believe that and tremble. They just believe it in their head. Now, this is a deeper word. Now, let me give you the scripture, and then I will try and explain. Romans 10 and 9 says, if thou, meaning you, shall confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, now note this, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, what does this heart belief really mean? Well, let me illustrate by a friend of mine. He wanted to be a paratrooper. I hope none of you boys want to be paratroopers. He did. So he went to school at Bicester. And he learned all about aeronautics. And then after about 3 months of training, he had to sit an examination. And he did very well. He was the top pupil. But that did not make him a paratrooper. Filled his head with knowledge, showed him exactly what the parachute could do, but that didn't make him a paratrooper. Then he, with 40 others, went up in a Hastings aeroplane, and one by one they were told to jump, and when it was his turn, he had the knowledge in his head, the pack on his back, but when it came to jump, he just froze. And couldn't. So they failed him. Because he was a good pupil, they allowed him to go up on 3 or 4 occasions. And every time he came to the door and went to step out, he froze. Couldn't do it. Do you know what a dear man said to me tonight? And this happened just a few moments ago. He said, I believe that I'm a sinner and I know I'm lost. I said, you're not far from the kingdom. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and was raised again from the dead. Oh, I said, you're very near. But he says, I can't get down on my knees and ask him to save me. Almost there. But couldn't take the step. And that happened a few hours ago. Well, they allowed this fella to go up once more. And being a Christian, he was praying like Billy O. That's when you pray. The doors went back. He had to turn round. And he was told to jump. And he stepped backwards. He felt himself falling. He grabbed hold of the string after counting 10 and pulled it. And he saw a red parachute opening. Do you know what he said? Oh, praise the Lord. And then he trusted it all the way down. And this is what he said. I was totally, absolutely dependent upon that parachute. Now there comes a moment in your life when you get down before the Lord and you say, Lord, I've heard all about the fact that you can save. Word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here I come as a poor, guilty sinner. Please save me now. And it's done. And you'll say, praise the Lord, when the word of God assures you that you're saved. Now, don't wait till after the meeting. Just do it now, if God has spoken. But then someone will say, and rightly so, but how do we get that faith to bend down and really ask the Lord Jesus to save us? Well, you'll never get faith by looking at your faith. You see, so many dear people, they're looking within them and they're trying to measure their faith with a micrometer, as though to say, now, is my faith great enough? You'll never get faith by looking at faith. Then would you believe it, there are other people who are trying to measure the size of their repentance. Am I sorry enough for my sins? Have I repented enough? In other words, instead of looking at the Lord Jesus, they're looking at the size of their faith and they're looking at the size of their repentance. Now take your eyes from your faith and repentance and get your faith on the Son. He that believes on the Son. Now, who was the Son? Let me tell you about him. There was only one man who ever lived. Oh, this thrills me. Who never sinned. And that was the Lord Jesus. Only one. Only one man that could really claim to be the Son of God and to prove it in such a way that his deity was foolproof. And that was the Son, Jesus Christ. There was only one man that had the power to die for the sins of the world, and oh, let me say this to you almost in broken English, and he did it. He did it. He went to the cross and bore our sins because he loved us infinitely. Oh, this thrills me too. There was only one man whom God really raised from the dead, never to die again. And when he raised his Son from the dead, he was confirming all that he said, all that he was, all that he did on the cross. And he raised him from the dead, never to die again. And there's only one man in the glory that has all power, and that is Jesus Christ. And very, very shortly, he's going to break his silence, and he's going to come. And therefore, I want to say in worship, Jesus Christ is the greatest person who still lives. Now, can I say this again? He is the only person that's totally infallible. And he can't make a mistake. And therefore, when you're going to really become a believer, you take your eyes from yourself, you take your eyes even from your sins, and you look at that mighty man, and the scripture says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Get your faith in him. In London, in the East End, and I love the Cockneys, I suppose, because I was born there. Quite frankly, they're very similar to the Australians. If you hear a Cockney and you hear a lovely Australian speaking, there's hardly any difference. Only you can say the H's better than what we can. But there's one thing about the older Cockneys. They have a great fear of doctors. They call it the snagger. And one dear old soul, she was very, very ill, and she should have gone to the doctor and the surgeon years ago, but the pain drove her to the doctor, and he sent her to a brilliant specialist at that. And all the time they were on the 653 trolley bus, she was saying to her, George, all right, George, they'll never get me on the slab. And George was a wise man. He accepted all the nagging and never said a word. And was she going at it? He got into the waiting room, and there were 14 people there to see the specialist. And he was waiting for all the bells to go. And all the time she was saying, as she looked around, they'll never get me on that slab. And the last thing she said before she went in was this, George, no fear about it. They won't get me on the slab. And in she went. Well, she saw the surgeon. He realized that it was serious. He commanded x-rays, and they had these x-rays. They took blood tests, and she was away for about 2 hours. And when she came out of the room, she was radiant. And this is what she said. Don't worry, George. I'm going to have the operation on Thursday, and it will be all right. How did she get the faith? She met the surgeon. Dear friends, when you meet Jesus, you'll get faith. Listen. Listen to the word. He that believes on the Son. It's getting the claws of your faith in that risen almighty Christ of God. And then he says, you'll have everlasting life. Now I can see some of you frowning a little, and some are saying, well, look now, tell me, in down-to-earth language, how do I know when I've got this heart belief? If this heart faith is vital, and if my faith in the Lord Jesus will give me eternal life, I've got to be sure I've got the right kind of faith. Exactly. Can we test? Yes, we can. For the sake of the boys and girls, I want to make this simple, because this is a very vital issue. When you really believe in the Son, you will go back to the cross. And when you quietly say, and really mean it, Christ died for my sins, you'll be totally broken. Completely broken. And when you say it again, Christ died for our sins, and you really believe it, you'll be really blessed. Now, how can I put that over to you? In London, we have a school, City of London School. It's a private school, and it's a very good school, just like you have excellent schools here in Australia. And in this particular school, they have a place for grocers, children. If a man dies, there's a place for them to go so that they might not miss their education. And one particular grocer, he died and left a little baby, and when that boy grew up, he was allowed to go to the City of London School. When he reached the age of 14, he started to win the prizes, and he brought home books for every year. They had a parent's year, but mother was never invited. When he was about 16 or 17, just to go to university, he came home with four books, and probably he was one of the best pupils that they had. And he put them down, and he says, "Mum, there's four I've won." And then she challenged him. She said, "You know, you've won all these prizes now for about 3 or 4 years, but you've never invited me to a prize giving. Why?" He wouldn't say a word. "Come on, why?" He says, "Mum, I'm sorry to say this, but you're terribly mutilated." And she was. She said, "I've never told you this, and now I'm going to tell you right now. When you were 2, I found you on the other side of that fender, round the fire, burning. And I covered you with my dress. And when I woke up in hospital, it was touch and go whether I would live." And then she couldn't say any more. She pulled down her dress. It was all scarred. She pulled up her long dress, and all the skin was grafted. And she said, "Look, my dear, you were disobedient, but I did save your life." She couldn't say any more. He went upstairs. And then he came down, and this is what he said. "Mum, your scars reveal my disobedience. But your scars reveal your love." And then he just blurted this out. "Mum, you're a beauty. You're a beauty. When you see the scars in the hands of the Lord Jesus, you'll say, 'My sin, my bad temper, my irritation,' and you'll be broken. You'll weep. You'll say this, 'Oh God, I never knew sin was so serious.' When you see these scars in his body, you'll say, 'He's altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000 to myself.' And you'll hate sin, but you'll love him. And do you know what you'll do? You'll lift the little hand of your soul, and you'll say, 'Jesus, I will trust. Trust you with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole.' Wouldn't it be lovely if someone did that now?" And then lastly, the assurance that faith brings. "He that believes on the Son," now note this, "hath everlasting life." Now I do want to say this to you, friends, before I close. You cannot believe in your feelings because your feelings are deceptive. Can I prove it to you? 2 people could sing a comic song here tonight in this very room and you could be laughing your head off. 2 people could sing a song that's full of pathos and emotion and you could be crying all within 10 minutes. And that means if you relied upon your feelings, your conversion would go like an alternating current, up and down. If you were to rely upon dreams or visions, in 10 years' time, your mind would be playing tricks with you. Your mind would be saying, now, did you really hear that? Did you really see that? You may have been unwell. But when you rely upon the Word of God, forgive me crying this aloud, you're relying upon something that's eternal. Something that will be taken into heaven. And therefore, when you're going to be sure that you're saved, don't rely on feelings, don't rely on dreams or vision. Oh, do this, dear friends. Rely upon what God says. And it says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Now, I know this is a problem. Therefore, I'm going to give you an illustration in class. We were in Glasgow having some meetings with people in the Church of Scotland. Now, may I say this? Some of the loveliest people I know come from the Church of Scotland. Beautiful people. And after having 4 or 5 meetings with these dear people in a sister's house, I said, now look, the next meeting I want for those who are really interested. If you feel you would like to be saved, then come to the meeting. And 3 people turned up. An elder in the church, his wife, and a friend. And we sat down, and then he started to speak. And this is how he spoke to me. I cannot remember it verbatim, but perhaps I can give you the gist of the conversation. And he said, when we first heard the talk about sin, we were deeply offended. Oh, yes. I said, but why? Well, he said, basically, I did not know that sin was just an act of disobedience against the will of God. And every time we broke one of the commandments, we sinned. I said, but do you know now? Well, he said, we had a real go at the commandments, and we can see that we have sinned many times. Splendid. Furthermore, I did not know that I was under judgment. I said, do you know now? Well, he said, we've faced up to it, we've read the scripture, and it's quite clear. It came as a shock to us. And I could see the other ladies staring at him. Then he said, this might be surprising to you, but as you know, in the Church of Scotland, we take the communion sometimes once every 6 months, sometimes once every 4 months. And he says, I've served that for years. And then his eyes filled with tears, and he said this, I never knew that the Lord Jesus died for my sins. I knew that he died for the sins of the world. But I never knew he died for my sins. I said, has that really gripped you? He says, very much so. I said, do you know what the Bible calls that? No, that's revelation. There was quietness. Now he said, this is the problem. You gave us that verse. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's right. Well, we have been doing that for nearly a week. We have been crying to the Lord to save us, but nothing happens. And then the other lady interrupted. And she was a very cultured lady, and she said something like this. You know, on that first address, I was terribly offended. But I was like you. I looked at the scriptures, especially Romans 3, and found it to be right. And I never knew that Christ died for my sins individually. But she said, I've seen 2 things, and this is her word. I got a shock to think that he died for my sin, and I got a surprise that he loved me so much. I said, splendid, you're not far from the kingdom. But then she said, I'm like that gentleman, calling him by his name. I've been pleading with the Lord to save me, but nothing happened. Well, I said, now I'm going to test you to see if you're really trusting the Lord. And I opened my Bible to John 5, verse 24. I said, now would you like to read it? And she almost grabbed the Bible out of my hand, and she put on the reading glasses, and this is how she read it. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Well, she says, what does that mean? Well, it means, truly, truly, I say to you. Oh, she says, I suppose that refers to me when I read it. Exactly. He that heareth my word. Well, she says, I've heard that. And believeth on him that sent me. That's where I've gone wrong. I'm not believing enough. No, I said, it's not a great faith in a little Saviour. It's a small faith in a great Saviour. Oh, yes. Go on reading. Hath everlasting life. I said, don't read any more. All right, what have you discovered? Well, she said with a frown, I hope I've got eternal life. I said, you haven't got it, my dear. God wants you not only to trust Christ, but trust his word. Let me read it again. Back went her glasses, and this is how she read it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, got that, believeth on him that sent me, I understand that, hath everlasting life. And then she turned to the elder friend and she says, oh, I do hope I've got it. I says, you haven't got it, my dear. You're not believing the word, you're saying hope. Instead of you've got it. Hath means have. She says, can I read it again? And back went her glasses. And this is the way she'd read it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, got that. He that heareth my word, got that. And believeth on him that sent me, I see that. Hath everlasting life. And she turned away from the word, and she turned to the elder's wife. She says, according to Jesus, I've got it. But her face was as long as a fiddle. I said, say that again. According to Jesus, I've got it. I said, say that again. According to Jesus, I've got it. Oh, I see, she said, I've got it. Of course you have. She believed what the Lord said. Dear friends, I'll close with this. Hear the word of the Lord. He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. The Lord help you to trust. Right now, let's pray. Father, this is thy work, and we are so glad that it's thy work. What a lovely thing, after talking to the dear people, just to talk to thee, Lord, about them. Please open eyes. Bring conviction. Take someone by the hand, and by simple faith lead them to the Lord Jesus. And breathe into them the gift of eternal life, that they may go home in absolute assurance. Lord, we believe thou art speaking. Lord, right now I believe thou art calling. Help someone to take that step of faith tonight. Father, there may be a child here just seeking the Lord. Bring them in. There's some young people here struggling to come into faith. Help them to take their eyes off of faith and help them to look at the Lord Jesus and trust him Lord, there are some mums and dads and older people here, and they're struggling, just like those three people did, Lord. Open their eyes. Just whisper that word to them now. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.